And good to see all of you that are joining us in YouTube. Hope you get a blessing. Turn to John chapter 5. And we'll read the first 16 verses. I'll read them and you just follow along this morning. John chapter 5. After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a multitude of impotent folks, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water's troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, and not it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered him, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. And the man departed and told the Jews it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews prosecute Jesus, and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We ask that, Lord, you would bless these meetings and these teachings, bless these hearts, all that are listening. And, Lord, we pray that you just give us a blessing. You answer prayer. You have healed. You have done miracles. You have saved nations. We pray for our nation now. We pray for our country. We pray for all the believers that are home, or that can't go out, or that are sick. We ask you, Lord, that your blessing might be upon us. You said that if things come upon us, we could come to you and pray, and you invite us to pray. And I thank you for that great invitation. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I think this is a very interesting thing. Do you really believe that you could do something that would affect you 38 years? Yeah, you can. You can do something right now, today, that might affect the next 38 years of your life. Now, here is a man. That's what this is the story of. These 16 verses are the story of a man. And say he's been that way 38 years. Well, let's just say he was 20. That'd put him 58, wouldn't it? Now, I can't imagine a teenager, 12 years old or 13, doing something, some sin that would affect him for 38 years. But it might be. It's possible. But I'm saying this is a man 58, 60 years old. And you can do something. Now, especially when you think about it, I got saved when I was 20, and it's already affected me 4 years. Get saved. It'll affect your life. And there's a whole lot of things. You know, you can have a motorcycle wreck and let an arm get torn off, and it doesn't come back. Doesn't come back. You can have your eyes punched out, and you don't get new eyes. So you can affect things that way, and a person ought to think that way. They ought to think, what will this do for my life? And that's one of the most interesting things I think about this whole story, is the idea he had an infirmity for 38 years. So you better think carefully about what you do when you make your decisions. Now, it says there was a feast, verse 1, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Everything in Judaism was centered around the temple. The temple was the center of it. Everything had to come into there. And the 10 nations of Israel, their kings did not want them going back to Jerusalem, so they set up idols and groves and places for people to worship, so they wouldn't go back to the temple to worship. And so that was one of the sins that they committed. So he's going down to Jerusalem because there was going to be a feast of the Jews. Now, it doesn't tell us exactly which feast it is. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Now, it says here, in the sheep market, there's a pool. Now, I'm thinking it's a little lake, or it could have been, you know, they had irrigation ways. They had aqueducts in the Roman Empire that could carry water for a long ways and get water to a place. But I'm thinking it's probably a natural pool. And they had built up around this natural pool five porches. Now, I'm assuming this. That the porch is like a covering. So there were about five coverings around this pool. And so it was a famous place known by a lot of people. And it says there was a great multitude of impotent folks there. That's hope. That's hope. They don't see any way of coming out. They don't see anything to change their thing. It needs a miracle from God. Now, you may think that God only performs miracles for people who are saved. No, I don't think so. I think there are miracles going on all around the world today. In fact, there are places where they've got all sorts of crutches and other things that people have left there because they've been supposedly healed. Well, they're in different places of the world. Don't tell me that they said that wrong. There are in the world people who are healed and nobody understands why. And not just saved people. There are places in different countries where they go. When President Roosevelt got his polio, crippled him in his legs and his lower part of his body, he went to a place, I think in Georgia, with had hot springs. And he actually used his own money and developed the place where other people could come in there and supposedly help him. Now, he never got the use of his legs back. He had to have these braces and everything on his legs, and they were quite a bit of weight. In a biography I've read of Franklin Roosevelt, it said he was a quite athletic, a handsome man, and quite athletic when he was young, good and strong. And after he had the polio, he kept trying to get the strength back into those legs. He wanted to get up and walk again and stand again, and he kept hoping in it, very strong determination. They said by the time he got to be an older man, he was very well developed from the waist up because he's carrying around all this metal. He's lifting his weights every day, just getting those legs moving to get him up there where he could lock himself and whatever. It's an amazing thing what you can do. At any rate, there are different pools. We have one here in San Antonio. I think they got a middle school, Tara Wells. I think there's a Tara Wells Middle School. Now, that used to be a swimming pool with sulfur water. And so when you went swimming in Tara Wells, you didn't smell too good. You smelled like sulfur water when you got out because that was all that was there. Now, it's not there anymore, but it was there when I was young. There are places that people go because they have hope. How about some of the people that came to Jesus Christ to be healed? They had a hope. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. And they did, and they were made whole. Well, now, how about people around the world? There are people all the way around the world where some doctor tells them, this is going to be terminal. This is going to kill you. You need an operation. You need something else. And somewhere down the line, bang, they're healed. They just outlive it. And it doesn't come around. And they may not even, he didn't even know who did it. Did you notice when he was reading and they asked him, well, who was it told you to carry your bed? I don't know. Why are you carrying your bed on the Sabbath day? Well, the guy that healed me told me to carry my bed. That's sort of authoritative as far as I'm concerned. The guy's been coming here 38 years, and probably he had to have relatives, family, friends, somebody to carry him to that pool every day. They did that around the temple. They would lay people that were lame and blind and impotent in various different ways. And they would sit there on the mercy. Of course, they're trying to bring in a little income. There was no such thing like Social Security. There was no such thing as the local hospital that helps the indigent. No. Didn't have things like that then. It was your family, and if you didn't have a family, you were in trouble. Well, here's what this was. This was a pool called Bethesda, had five porches, and it says in verse 3, there lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first was troubled, after the troubling of the water stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Something happened in this pool. It may have been bubbling up of air. It could have been something like a geysers, things that would trouble the water. I don't know, but it says there's an angel that did it, and you could get healed. I have no doubt there were people healed there. There were people healed there. That gave other people hope. You know, if you get healed by doing something, somebody will try it. When Verlene was going through her pain and sickness, she had 74 good years, but she had three very bad ones. We tried almost everything. Some doctor would tell us we needed to do a certain thing. Well, we tried it. We tried to do it. Nothing did her any good. And yet, how many people today have a disease or have an infirmity or have a problem and they would like some help? They want some ease from their pain. Well, you're going to try a whole lot of things like that. And I've known, I had a friend of mine, Don Welburn, his wife was dying with cancer. Well, he took her to Mexico to get certain treatments that he couldn't get in the States. And none of it stopped it. She went ahead and died of cancer, and that's the way it happens many, many times. But sometimes God just heals. Sometimes God just intervenes on certain person's life. He moves in on that, and it takes it. Well, now, if you have a place pretty close where an angel's troubling the water, well, I'd like to get there. But the problem is, I can't rush into the water. Only the first guy gets in, gets healed. Well, if that's the case, if I'm lame, and I've been in this condition 38 years, good night. It's a hope, but it's almost no hope. But he didn't know who did it, who told him that. Now anyway, it said he had a infirmity 38 years. How patient are you? Come on. Am I right? I'll watch television for a little while, and then I'll go read for a little while, and then I'll get bored with television and reading, and then I go pet my dog, and then I might call you up. 38 years? Man, what a sentence. And it says it was a sin. Down in verse 14, Jesus said, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." I can't think of anything worse than 38 years of going through a tragedy. Yeah. Wow, that's pretty bad. 38 minutes is pretty bad for me. Are you as impatient as I am? Yes, you are. Most of us are impatient. We're Americans. We're used to just flipping a switch. We're up to, well, we got so many different kinds of things. There are entertainment within our family and with opportunities. And some of you got your guns, and some of you got your flowers, and some of you got your bowls, and some of you got your curtains and stuff. Well, we got all sorts of things that we have an interest in. But 38 years. Now, I would say that ought to catch your attention. It does mine. 38 years. I wouldn't want to be any way restricted for 38 years. I don't want to be restricted for 4 years. I would rather God would just take me out, you know, as a mercy and take me home and I wouldn't have to suffer. But here's a man that's been by this pool, I don't know how many years. But when Jesus asked him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Now he's talking to him. You got a desire? You got a desire to be made whole? And he says, "I don't have much hope." It's the first one that gets to the water, and I don't have anybody to carry me. I start scrabbling around and crawling on the ground. Rather, somebody beats me in. And sometimes, you know, you're in just a bad, bad, bad spot. And dear people, there's people that are sick now, and they're going to be sick until the day they die. There are people that have diabetes, and they're going to probably have the diabetes until they die. There are people that have heart trouble, and they're going to have the heart trouble until they die. There are people that are lame in their legs, and there are people that have their legs cut off. We've got a lot of things we have to live with, and you don't know what you're going to have to live with. But, he said, 38 years. "Wilt thou be made whole?" He said, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the water." And you know, sometimes you're looking at a real bad scene. And that's what he was looking at. And he had been looking at it a long time. Does that impress you? Now, that's what impressed me as I was reading this. That 38 years. He was in that situation 38 years. This is a man 58, 60 maybe. Something else. That's a long, long time. Look at verse 8. "Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk." He didn't offer to throw him in the pool. But you know what? He did him one better. "Rise." How about that? Those are good commands, you know. "Rise, get up." Evidently, the man remembered how to get up. He said, "Take up thy bed." Now, this isn't a four-poster. You understand what I'm talking about? This isn't like your king-size bed. This is like a sleeping bag. Some sort of a mat or something like that he could roll up and carry with him, or maybe with a couple of poles or something he could be carried. But it's not like what we'd think, you know, here's a guy with a four-poster bed hanging on his shoulder trying to head home. Now, that's not what's going to happen here. He said here, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And immediately, hey, I like that. I like immediate, don't you? I have looked at some of the things, some of the lines that the people have been in during our COVID crisis, and I'm amazed. And when the hurricane was coming down on the coast down there in the corner of Louisiana and Texas, and the people were lined up in San Antonio to get a place to stay through the city, through the government, and they were lined up through just up and down through these great big parking lots, and then it lasted out on the road 5 miles. You gotta wait 4 or 5 hours maybe to get a room, something like that. Are you patient? I'm not that patient. I don't think I have that much patience. There's a lot of, I'd sleep in my car, I think, almost before I would get in that line. You know, I don't like lines. Anyway, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." Well, he's risen up. He was made whole. He took up his bed. He walked, and on the Sunday was the Sabbath. Now, here is one of the times. There are many times that Jesus has to deal with these Pharisees and these Jewish leaders and these priests about the Sabbath day. Now, God has told us in the New Testament, he said, Sabbath wasn't made for God, it was made for man. It was made for your beasts. It was made to give somebody that worked a rest. Now, the Jews had formalized it, and he's made a bunch of laws about it, and they had said you can only walk so many steps on the Sabbath day. If you go over those steps, you sinned. Well, now, I remember back when I was young, my grandmother was a very strict Methodist. And Methodists, they have a methodology. They obey certain things. They set up something they used to, they put it that way. And she didn't think it was right to play ball on Sunday. I don't think that way. Do you think that way? I don't have a problem with that. We have an opportunity to worship God, and we have an opportunity to rest from our labors. And that Sabbath day was supposed to be off for your animals and for your slaves and for your servants and for yourselves. If you just think business 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, you're going to be a dull boy. You sure are. You need to think about something else sometimes. You need to think about your wife, how you can please her. You need to think about your husband, how you can please him. You need to think about your kids, how can you lead them? How can you do them good? By the way, spanking and discipline is not to satisfy the parent. It's to train the child and give him self-discipline.
Right.
You know what the problem in the world today is? We've got kids teaching kids instead of adults teaching kids. We have people with no discipline themselves. How can they then teach discipline to their children? And the children watch everything you say and everything you do.
Right.
You better watch out if the children are watching you. Because they're going to follow you. Bless your heart.
True.
You know something? He said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately it was made whole. And the same day was the Sabbath. And the Jews said unto him, it's the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Well, if your ox falls into a ditch, is it lawful for you to pull him out? I would hope so. I would hope so. If you're going to heal somebody, is it lawful to do it on the Sabbath day? I would hope so. It makes sense. If I'm doing the will of God, is it all right to do the will of God on the Sabbath day? This is one of the stupidest things, but this is a lot of religion in the world. They make rules. They make laws. And they're their laws. They're not God's laws. They didn't come from reading the Word of God and really getting it right. They come with, I don't know, I've seen a lot of people that are, shouldn't really be leaders, but they get in a place of a little bit of power and it just ruins them. It just ruins them. I don't care if it's in the military or if it's in the school district or anywhere. Some people just weren't meant to have the leadership because they just don't have it what it takes to do it. And so what we have here is the Sabbath rules that they've put up, and this, if you're going to be a faithful religion, you're going to be a faithful Jew, you're going to be faithful to the temple and whatever, you got to do these Sabbath rules. Now, Jesus insults them over and over and over again by what he's doing. You remember, if you studied all of the Gospels, many times it tells you about something Jesus is doing. His disciples are going through a field. Well, the field's ripe. And these are just country boys. And they just peel off some of that grain, some of that corn or whatever, and they start eating it. Eating raw. My two boys could eat potatoes, raw potatoes. Mama's in there cutting up potatoes to put into the stew and whatever. And these boys are over there eating it. They loved it. I don't really like raw potatoes. I like cooked potatoes. But at any rate, here we are on the Sabbath day, and they pull off this grain as they're walking through a field to another place, and they're eating it. And here are these Pharisees and priests and whatever, and they're saying, see there, see there, they're harvesting on the Sabbath. Yeah, that is a little bit of a harvest, I guess. What you could get in your hand walking through a field? Crazy. Isn't that crazy? It really is crazy. And Jesus, I think he purposely does it to make them so stupid, you know? I believe he's in an assembly, one of these synagogues, and he heals a man. And he rose up, oh, horrible, horrible thing. On the Sabbath day, you healed? Well, he had a nice answer. My God works on that day. My Father works on that day. Amen. And if my Father works on that day, I can work on that day. But at any rate, that's what this is all about. That's what makes up this thing. He told him to rise, take up his bed and walk. But the man that was made whole didn't know who it was. And so he was cured on the Sabbath day, not lawfully to carry thy bed. Now, he has a very good reason in verse 11. I've already read it to you once. He that made me whole. Amen. He that made me whole. The same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. I have been a cripple hanging around with hope of ever being whole again. And he that made me whole again after 38 years said, take up your bed and walk. I think that's the one you ought to obey. Those priests, they didn't go down there to help him into the water. Those hypocrites. Be real careful about being a hypocrite yourself. You really need to repent of a lot of times you're thinking somebody's doing that. Well, look down on them that they're doing that, you know. Well, maybe they're right with God and you're not. Jesus was right with God, and they weren't. He was right, and they weren't. Well, anyway, he said, he that made me whole. I would say that's authoritative enough for me. He that made me whole said, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? Now, I want you to notice, this is not a faith healing. This is a direct command from Jesus, God Almighty in the flesh. He didn't ask what kind of faith he had. He just said, do you want to be made whole? You've been in this position a long, long time. Do you really want to be whole? You'll have to go back to work. You'll have to go feed yourself. You're going to have to go do some things that people are responsible for doing. Here you've been a burden, and somebody's had to carry you and take care of you for all these years. Now that you're whole again, wow. And if Jesus made you whole, you know, it was perfect. It was perfect. Will you be made whole? And he, verse 13 says, he that was healed wist not who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Now, first of all, you've got a multitude of impotent folk. And it seems to be there are others around this pool. It's a crowded place. He didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't pray to Jesus. He didn't seek out Jesus. He simply answered when Jesus asked him, wilt thou be made whole? Well, sir, I don't have anybody to help me. He's not thinking Jesus can do it. He doesn't maybe even know and maybe never heard of Jesus. And so Jesus finds him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. Wow. You know, sometimes we're not told why things happen. God just doesn't show you. You may have a real blessing, and some people may say, oh, that's because you're so smart. It might not be. It just might be the blessing of God upon you.
Right.
You're not all that smart. Trouble is, most of us think we're smarter than we are. Every teenager I ever knew thought they were smarter than they were. Anybody in here including that? I'll bet you every stinking one of you. You were smarter than your parents. You were smarter than the teachers. You were smarter than the preachers. Yeah, yeah, that's life. That's a teenager. Well, that little brain is just really going to be 60. Man. And then they don't find out till a little bit later, I was not so smart. I didn't do that exactly right. Things didn't turn out the way I thought they were going to. Boy, that's something about life. You know, life doesn't turn out the way you want it to. You may have a vision of what you're going to have for your life, and it may never appear. Never will. God Almighty has a way of blessing people that pray to Him and believe in Him. And if you'd have that, then you're way ahead of the game. If you're praying for God's will, if you're praying for God to heal you, you're praying for God to give you wisdom, you're way ahead of the game. Most of the world out there doesn't even think to pray that way. Maybe many people who call themselves Christians don't pray that way. They think they know the right job to take, and they think they know the right money to get. They think they know how to handle the situation that's coming around them. And yet, my friend, God Almighty intervenes. Life intervenes. How many things came upon you in your life right now that you didn't foresee? Did you foresee this COVID deal? I didn't. Right now, we've got a decent crowd in the church here, and there's plenty of people watching on YouTube. And I think that's great. But you know something? Last year, we didn't know anything about this. We didn't even know it. We didn't know it was coming. We're making plans one way or another. All of the people that are sitting in this room and the people out there that are watching, you were making plans. Did your plans work out? No, I don't think they did. You had all sorts of great plans that you were going to work and it was going to go fine, and you just, tomorrow was going to be a beautiful day. Man, you didn't know you'd be in what you've been in the last year. I didn't know. I don't even know what the long-term effect of this is going to be. And that worries me. It does worry me because I love the church. And I love America. And I love the freedom that we've had and the opportunity that we've had and the riches and wealth that we've had and the blessings we've had. I love it. And yet I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But we never did know, did we? You think you know. Well, the Bible tells you over in John that these two guys decide, we're going to go to this city, we're going to make money. And we're going to do this and going to do that and do that. You don't know what's going to be on tomorrow. Tomorrow might God call you home. It happens. 20-year-old people die. Young mothers die. People in the midst of life. My grandfather Kincaid died at about 36. He left a wife and five kids. A boy 11 and a boy 2 months. The boy 2 months was my dad. And three daughters in between. And a wife probably about 30 years old with five kids. He wasn't planning on dying. He was planning on living. Well, a little plague came through, and I don't know if they've told me, but I don't remember what it was, came through and just killed him. What a surprise. That's happening every day right here. Right here in the city of San Antonio, that's happening every day, and it can happen to you. You don't know what tomorrow brings. And the Bible's tried to tell you that over and over and over again. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You live your life today to the glory of God. You humble yourself before God today. And the tomorrows will take care of themselves. Anyway, this man was made whole. He didn't know who it was. And so they ask him, he that healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. And afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. You can today make a decision that will affect the next 38 years of your life. Yeah. He did. Jesus says so. He said, sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto you. Far as I'm concerned, he'd been suffering for his sins. Now, I'll tell you what, sin has a real bad effect upon people, us, especially Christians. We do things that we know we should not do. We satisfy our lust in ways we should not do it. We turn our mind against God. We turn our mind against being bored by reading the Bible. And we don't realize we're making decisions that affect our life. You know what? Don't read the Bible. Think it'll affect you?
Yes.
Oh, it'll affect you. Decide that God does not know better than you. You know how to make a marriage work. God doesn't know. It will affect you. And it'll affect your life. It'll affect your marriage. It'll affect your kids. It'll affect your church. It'll affect your country. And how long will it go? Sometimes in the Bible, do you ever remember hearing this? To the third and the fourth generation? To the third and the fourth generation? Here I was teaching on Ahab here a while back. And Ahab was confronted by Elijah where the vineyard was that he killed Naboth for. And Elijah told him how he was going to die, that he was going to be eaten by the dogs. And Jezebel was going to be eaten by the dogs. And it scared Ahab. And it says he repented. And it says he put on sackcloth and ashes. Here's this wicked king that served Baal all of his life and was made worse by the woman that he took as his queen, Jezebel. Said he was the worst king Israel ever had. And yet, when he was confronted with the judgment of God, what did he do? He put sackcloth on. He humbled himself. And God says to Elijah, see what he's doing? I won't let it come in his day. It'll come upon his children. You know what happened? His 70 sons got killed. All 70. Ahab's future was closed off. Now, he didn't suffer for it necessarily in his life, but the other dogs did eat him. They drank his blood out of the chariot. And when the other guy came in, he came in and Jezebel tired herself up. I don't know how old she was by this time, but she wasn't really that attractive probably as she had been when she was young. And he said, anybody up there on my side? And he, a bunch of eunuchs said, yeah, we're on your side. Throw her down. They dropped her down. And he felt bad about it. And he said, well, I tell you what, that was the king's daughter. Go bury her in a thing. And went out and got nothing left but the hands of the skull and a few things like that. The dogs had just eaten her up. What about your future? Does it depend on what you do? Sometimes it does. Not all the time, but sometimes it does. You better watch what you do, what you think, what you plan. And does God have any portion in it? And I'm afraid an awful lot of us Christians, God doesn't have much of a portion in our decision making. And that's a shame. We ought to be considering God, and we ought to consider God's word in every area of our lives. Amen. Now that impresses me. That, as I read these scriptures, was thinking about it, that impresses me. Something that would affect your life for 38 years. Now, what is the example? Here's a man that did it. Here's a man that was affected for 38 years in his life. Now, like I said, I'm easily bored. I change up things. I get tired of reading. I get up and do something else. And I go out, drive a car. I really don't like staying home that much. But, by the way, you can make a decision that will change your life. Now, I made a decision that changed my life. 1957, September the 1st. 9157. I called on Jesus Christ. I responded to a sermon I heard that morning. I'd had a friend die just the week before, or blow up before, week before. He might not have been dead by this time. I was a refueling man, refueling airplanes. So we were in gas and alcohol and JP4 and all that stuff like that. Every day, we were drenched in it. Yeah, we smelled of it all the time. You know something? I heard a man preach. And I thought he'd been talking to my wife. He knew so much about me. You ever had that? You ever had that where a preacher's preaching and you're saying, where did he get that? How does he know that? I'm sitting in the back corner of the church. 500 people in the Sunday school that day. And I'm in that 500 back there in that church. And that guy is reading my mail. That was set for me. I don't know whether anybody else got touched that same way or not. I just know he pointed me out. And I went home that night. I looked at that Eddie. He wasn't quite a year old. Lacked about 8 days being a year old. My daddy didn't cuss or drink or swear. He was a good man. I don't know what he was when he was young. I don't know whether he sowed his wild oats or not. But when I knew him, out of all the years of my life, he was one of the best men I ever knew. And he's still one of the best men I ever knew. Amazing. I cussed and drank and gambled and swore and fought. And here I am, 20 years old in the military. And I looked at that little baby and I said, if he turns out in proportion to me as I turned out to my dad, that's the devil himself. And that put me in a sense of repentance. You know what repentance is? It's bringing up your sins. And you know, I didn't know any better than to think of every sin I'd ever done and confess it. I didn't lump them all in one thing and say, Lord, forgive me of all of my sins. I don't remember them all, Lord, but please forgive me all of them. I didn't do that. I was counting them down, man. I remember when I did this. I remember when I did that. I got saved.
Amen.
When I told the guys out at the base, all the soldiers, the airmen were with me, they made fun. They said, you'll get over it in a couple of weeks. You got a bad case of religion. You'll get over in a couple of weeks. 63 years. Wow. I'm not over yet. Are you? Don't get over it. Don't get over it. Can God change your life? Can God move upon you? Can he let you do something for 38 years? That impresses me. It ought to impress you. Here is a man that looks to me like he was a sinner. And Jesus said, sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. And the man departed and told it unto the Jews that it was Jesus. He didn't know who he was before. He didn't know necessarily why they even wanted him. It says in verse 16, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." Now, can you imagine the hate, the blindness, the stupidity? Well, yes, you ought to be able to. Just look at your news each day and see people burning cities, tearing down statues, tearing up everything in the world, and crazy, crazy, crazy. Man, they wanted to slay him because he'd done it on the Sabbath day. To me, that impresses me. You better watch what you think. You better get real hold of yourself and decide what's important and decide what you're going to follow. When I started raising kids, I was the baby of the baby. I wasn't many kids around me. I didn't know many little babies. You know what I did? By the time I got saved, I believed the Bible was the Word of God, and I started reading the Bible on what God said about child raising. I think I did the best thing I could have done. Amen. I really do. Wow. God's way? Yes, I believe God's way is the right way. And if you can find God's way, that's the way for you to go. They wanted to slay him because he'd done these things on the Sabbath day. Now, that's a sweet religious man. These are dedicated religious people, leaders of a religion. And they want to slay him because he did it on the Sabbath day. Wow. Let me tell you what. You can today do something that would change your life for 38 years. That is amazing. Why don't you do that? Why don't you take Christ as your Savior? Why don't you humble yourself, repent of your sins, and get right with God? Amen? Amen. God bless you. Yes, sir. Thank you.
I remember something you said all the time. I think about it. You said,
whatever you're more comfortable
with. How can people expect to get blessed if they're doing the wrong thing?
Yeah. Well, that I believe.
Especially in relationships with girls and boys.
Oh, yeah.
Well, I love you. Now God bless me.
Yeah.
Now I'm going to disobey everything God said.
Yes. Yeah.